Sorry. Our study came out of the previous study that we did. When we were talking about parenting, we were talking about the issues the Israelites were having. When you get into the book of Judges, they're in the Promised Land, but the generation that Joshua was in, and the generation that outlived Joshua, they pleased the Lord. They did the things, they were obedient to God. They taught their children well. They taught their children who God was and what He did. And then it says there arose another generation. And they knew not God, and they knew not the works of God. And then we get into the book of Judges, to where Israel fails, chooses other gods. He sends in a judge to help them out when they start whining a bunch because life is rough due to their own mistakes. And the cycle goes on and on and on like that. All right. So we talked about, you know, trying to avoid those mistakes in our lives, parenting, and making sure that our kids know that we serve an active God. We need to have an active faith in our active God, and they need to know who He is and what He can do and see it real life, you know, real time, all the time. So we thought, you know, Joel and I were talking, let's just start talking about faith. Let's talk about what an active God we serve. Joel last week obviously went through talking about the Exodus, talking about wandering in the wilderness, and he would have talked about Exodus 23:20. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And basically the point of this passage is God didn't just bring the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and then was finished with them, right? He brought them out in order to take them into Canaan. He brought them out of slavery in order to take them to the Promised Land, right? He had a purpose for them. He had a place for them. He had a plan. And the same thing goes for us. He brought us out of slavery. If you know Him as your Savior, our slavery was to sin. It wasn't to Egypt, obviously. And He doesn't want you just to be forgiven for your sins. He wants you to live a life, an abundant Christian life, right? John 10:10 says, "I am come that they might have life." That would be everyone who believes. "And that they might have it more abundantly." All right, so that's the goal of this series, is that we can, you know, start looking and seeing what God does actively and how we can get involved and how we can put our faith in Him when it's tough. Joel would have ended talking about crossing the Jordan River, and we're going to kind of go into the details of that crossing and what that meant for Israel and what that means, what that pictures for us tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into the notes. If you want to jump to the book of Joshua, we're going to bounce around in there quite a bit. We'll have the passages up on the screen as well. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank You so much for the reminders that You've given me through this study and some of the new stuff that I'd never seen before, and just a better understanding of what this means to cross the Jordan River. I pray that You make it clear to all of us. Teach us tonight. Show us what You want for each individual. I'm sure everybody's in a different place, and it's so awesome that Your Word can hit every one of us. So I just ask for that tonight, and I humbly submit to anything You have to show me, and I want to do what You want me to do. I want You to be glorified. We love You. Amen. All right. So Joshua and Caleb, Joel would have talked about them last week, and they were spies. Of 12 spies, they were the only two that came back and said, "The Promised Land is awesome. We need to go take it right now." Right? And all the other 10 said, "You know what? I don't think it's a good idea. There's giants over there. My back's hurting because the grapes were too big. Like, it was just, we just can't do this. We're not big enough. We're in over our heads. To go in there, we're going to be in over our heads." You know, and we're calling that tonight's study, "In Over Our Head," or "In Over Your Head." Because that's exactly what God wants us to be. All right? We're going to be talking about going into the Promised Land and being in over your head. And I thought the ocean, and this is just a good reason for me to show you a picture of my kids, right? This is our vacation. The ocean, we had a rule for the kids. This was a rainy day. Later on, we got there on a sunny day. It was awesome. We were out in the waves. But the rule was you can't go past mom or dad. Right, you can't go any further out into the ocean than mom or dad, so we made sure we stood pretty shallow. You know, the goal was that they wouldn't get in over their waist, because a wave would come and it would be up to their throat, and then they're back down to their waist, and we're okay. As long as I can see the top of your head, I'm happy with that. The ocean is big and it's very scary when you've got three little kids and they're just, you know, bouncing around. Weston, he liked to make piles and get crashed by the wave. He would roll over, make another pile. He did it for like 15 minutes. It was hilarious. But the girls, we wanted to make sure, and we can't let you get in over your head. If I can't see the top of your head, I'm freaking out. I don't know if you've been to the ocean recently, but or ever. You know, you get in there, and it gets up to the waist, and it's really powerful. And Elena would get in, and she'd get pushed back and laugh and turn around and look at me, and I was like, there's another one. She'd be like, what? Wham. She'd get smashed by it. It's relentless, right? And it's powerful, and it's frightening. And anytime we get in too deep to anything, we kind of start to panic, right? We're not in control anymore. The ocean's kind of scary right here. The higher it gets, the scarier it gets, okay? So, obviously, just an excuse to show you my cute kids, but we're going to talk about getting in too deep. First of all, we need to talk about God's promises. All right, so your first blank would be promises. He has made promises to Israel, the physical promises he made to Israel, and this is just a few. There's a bunch more, but these few stand out. Number one, he says to Joshua in Joshua 1:5, no man can stand against you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. All right, we're going to look at these physical promises, and then we're going to compare them to some of the promises he's made to us in the New Testament. Little by little, I will drive out your enemies. When you get into the promised land, I'm going to take care of those guys. Exodus 23 verses 26 through 33, I believe, it says, There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren, in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee. I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanite, the Hittite, from before thee. I will drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. And verses 30 through 33 says, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea unto the Sea of the Philistines. All right, so basically the rest of this it just goes on to say, I'm going to drive out the enemies as you come to them. If I drive them all out now, the wild animals are going to take over and it's going to be a mess. But as you come up to an enemy, I'm going to drive them out. He promised him, you know, no man can stand against you. God's making some pretty awesome promises to Joshua. Number three, he says, you will gain things that you haven't worked for. We've seen this back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when we started the parenting study. Towards the middle of the chapter, it says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. You're going to have benefits you didn't have anything to do with. All of these people that I'm going to drive out, they're going to be rich. They're going to have vineyards planted full of those giant grapes, right, that we talked about before. They're going to have cattle, they're going to have buildings, they're going to have everything set up for you. You're not going to have to work for any of it. And the last one, he says, you will know the living God is among you. Joshua 3:10. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the ites. He's going to drive them out. He's going to take care of them. That's how you're going to know that the living God is among you, right? He's taking care of business. So you got all of these promises kind of wrapped around the same actions. God's going to be taking care of you as you go in and follow Him. All right, so those promises were to Israel. The promises to us, we can stand when attacked by Satan. Right? If we're on God's side, we know Satan hates God. He hates anything that God's involved in. If we're involved in what God's involved in, He's going to come after us. Right? Ephesians 6, 11 through 14, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the attacks. Right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness. Right? We do this because we want to be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of truth, which is the word of God. Right? All of those things, we get equipped because of what the Spirit of God and the Word of God gives us. We can stand. There's no enemy can stand against us because we have Him on our side. The second thing we see is He will mature us a little bit at a time. Just like He drove out the enemies of the Israelites a little bit at a time, He promises in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right? And if you've been a Christian for very long, if you've trusted in Christ for very long as your Savior, you know He doesn't just show you everything that's wrong with you right away. I don't think we would last very long if He just gave us the true mirror of everything that's messed up inside of us. He works at us a little bit at a time. He brings us to one challenge and He says, I give you victory over this, right? If we submit to Him, if we trust in Him to get us through it, He promises to do so. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay, He's not saying you have to work to keep your salvation. He's not saying, I gave it to you, but now you got to do all this stuff just perfect, or else you're going to lose it. He's saying, I'm going to work on you. You're going to work out your salvation. You're going to step by step confront the enemies that are against you, the world, your flesh, the devil, right? Most of it is us. Most of what we deal with, most of the enemy is inside of us. It's our own flesh that we deal with. All right, so, and it says God is the one which worketh in you. He's the one going to be conquering those things that keep us from obeying. And then the third, we're saved by believing, not by working. We looked at all of the things that Israel was going to benefit, and they didn't have to work for any of it. They were just going to follow God, and He was going to give them all of these benefits. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I misspelled it on the... There should be an H in there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? It's grace... It's faith in His grace. It's not baptism that saved us. It's not good works. It's not giving to the poor. All of those things are good things. But that's not what saves us. Faith in what Christ did on the cross, and that alone is what saved us. Right? That is the only thing. And so, because of our belief, we have enormous benefits that we did no work for. This is the same as Israel, right? All right, and then the fourth thing, we can know that the living God is not among us. He's within us, right? He lives inside of us. The entire book of 1 John, we won't go there right now, but it was written to help us have assurance that our relationship with Christ is legit. You want to know if you're saved? Is the Spirit of God giving you victory over your enemies? He should be. That's what He promised. Is He coming through like nobody else can? He's the only one that can. Right? Is He correcting you when you're wrong? You got to be listening, right? And those are the things He does, so we know that He's within us. He doesn't just dwell among us. He lives inside of us. We have a much bigger privilege than Israel did. All right, so the second point is stepping out in faith. God has made us some amazing promises. Now, to obtain those promises, we don't have to do any works. We've got to trust Him. We've got to step out in faith. We've got to follow Him into places unknown. into dangerous places, right? And that's where we come to the Jordan River. All right, counting the cost of the river. There's a little thing on the side of your page there. They came up to the Jordan River. They came up in what is called the month Nisan. And it's only one S. But it's the first month in the Jewish calendar. It's basically March and April for us. But it's the harvest time over there. And during the harvest time, the Jordan River is at its flood stage. It's overflowing the banks. It's, you know, a lot of rapids. It's dangerous, all right? It's the river that leads to death. If you follow it south, where it flows into what is called the Dead Sea, right? So that it's a raging river that leads to death, right? And the other things, God told them, you know, get ready. When you get the Ark of the Covenant ready, and when you step into the water, then it will recede. And you'll cross on dry land. But until you make that step, it's not moving anywhere. Right? So it required them to get ready. It required them to step out in faith before God was going to move. He wasn't going to move it and then say, see, it's dry, go ahead. Right? It required a step of faith. It required them to step into a raging river that led to death. That was certainly higher than anybody's head. Right? They're in over their head if they're following God on this one. All right, and then the fourth thing that we need to notice about the river, the adversaries were on the other side. War is unavoidable if you go across. Right? If you trust God that He's going to take care of you to get you across, when you get there, you're going to have to fight. It's going to be a battle. Right? So that's probably the scariest one, right? But you don't get victory if you don't fight, do you? You don't get victory over your enemies if you don't battle. Now, God promised that He would drive those enemies out all the way, but you've got to be part of it. And every battle has a cost, right? The river has a cost. We've got to count the cost of the river. The picture of Israel leaving Egypt is salvation. The picture of Israel going into the promised land is consecration, right? It's a closer relationship with God. It's that abundant Christian life that Joel was talking about last week, right? It's what God promised us, but we could go over there and know we got a battle to fight. Or we could just stay here where it's kind of comfortable. There's bread every morning that we complain about. But we're just kind of happy here. Maybe you're afraid to cross that river because you don't want to fight, you don't want to get injured, you don't want to lose friends, you don't want to lose image. Maybe you're afraid to cross that river because you know God's going to win, and you're going to have to give up whatever sin it is you're holding on to. Maybe that's why you don't want to go. But you've got to make a decision on this side of the river. If I go over there, I'm all in. I'm in over my head. It has to be God. He has to come through. I have to have faith that what He promised me is true. And He said He would give me victory. And He said He would destroy my enemies ahead of me. But I would still see them, and it would still look scary, and I would know how it's going to work out. And I wouldn't know who was going to be on my side. And all of those worries and things that we can manufacture is all there. But we have to have faith to step in over our head in order to see God come through on His promises. All right, so there's a difference of 3 days. There's a 3-day difference here. If you look in Joshua 1:11 and Joshua 3:2, it says, pass through the host, and this is where God is commanding Joshua. This is how you get ready to go. You get ready in 3 days, and then we're going. All right? When you see the words 3 days in Scripture, it's going to tie into Christ's burial, His death, burial, and resurrection somehow, right? It's a picture pointing you to that. So pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. All right? He's given it to you, but you got to step out on faith, and you got to try it, and you got to trust Him. And then chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and on and on. They were ready to go. They did what they were supposed to do. 3 days later, they're ready to go. This 3 days doesn't quite sound the same, because it's not a picture of salvation. It's a picture of living out the Christian life the same way we got in. Right? You and I, if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the only difference between us and somebody that doesn't is 3 days. Because I trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took my sins. He died with my sins. He buried them, and then He rose again. And it took 3 days to do that. That's the only difference. I'm trusting that. Somebody that doesn't know Christ is not. Right? And that's what gives me eternal life. That's what gives me a relationship with Christ. Right? And Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Right? If you're going to walk this Christian life, if you're going to grow, you've got to do it the same way you got in. By faith in His grace and His grace alone. The only way you're going to grow is continual trying of your faith. Opportunities to follow Him into the unknown, into the deep. Right? Opportunities to grow only come by walking the same way you got in. The only way you get into a relationship with Christ is by faith alone. Right? It's not by the works. It's not by the things that we do. Right? If I'm a really good swimmer, maybe I can make it across the Jordan River. No. No, you're going to get sucked down the river to the Sea of the Dead Sea, right? It's not possible. All right, so number three, we need to live this life of faith, but we need to pass it on. This is where our study started. On the picture, we've got, you guys, anybody know what this is? Arlington National Cemetery. I figured since it's Veterans Day, we can talk about monuments. Obviously, that would be Memorial Day. But this is a monument. How many of you went to D.C. in 8th grade? Most of us. I went because that's what we did. I went and kind of goofed off, tried to impress my friends, girls, whatever it was at the time. And I didn't really pay attention to most of what we did. I actually snuck out of the group, walked around town with a buddy of mine while everybody was in the history museum. Got kicked out of some government building. We had to use the restroom and we couldn't find one. So we walked in there. They were all in suits and said, "Get out of here." But when we went to the Arlington National Cemetery, as goofy a kid as I was, it still hit me. Like, wow, this means something. This is a big deal. Look at all those gravestones. And you just look all directions and it's just white headstones. And it does something to you. There's an impact. There's a reason that the United States school systems still send their kids on this trip. They want you to have a little respect for those who went before you. They want you to understand the sacrifice that was made. All right, and so even though like I said, I was kind of a goofball, kind of still am, these things made an impact. The Vietnam War Memorial, all of the thousands of names. It's overwhelming to see what's there for us to remember, you know, those that came before us, and to remember those stories, and to remember the heroes. No matter how you feel about whatever war it was, there's people that gave for their country. Whether they gave for a specific cause or not, they gave for our country, you know, for our freedom. So that's a big deal. And back in our text, in Joshua chapter 4, God commands Joshua all through the first three chapters, you know, when you guys cross over, you're gonna get one guy from each tribe, and you're each going to grab a stone, you're going to pile those 12 stones up, and it's going to be a memorial. It's going to be a monument. It says, "And those 12 stones in Joshua 4:20, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, when he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. All right, so when your kids ask about this monument, you can tell them, man, we serve a mighty God. He did these amazing things. And somehow they forgot to tell this story. Maybe the kids stopped asking. Maybe, who knows what happened. Maybe they just didn't go to the river anymore. They moved on to other lands. But somehow a generation forgot these stories. Somehow there's generations that came after didn't know that God had that much power. And they didn't serve him. And they didn't love him. All right? Another verse of the service, Exodus 12, 26 through 27. This is the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? And this is where God is giving them the different feasts that they're supposed to have every year at the specific times, because it marks these traditions, because it takes them back to something that actually happened. So when your children shall say, what mean ye by this service? Why are we having this feast of the Passover? Ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Okay, so another monument. Gilgal. Joshua 5:9, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal, and to this day. It means rolling. God's rolled away the reproach from the Israelites. They changed the name of the city to reflect that. They've got a pile of stones. They've got feast after feast. They've got cities they changed the names of. They name their children based on the events that they experience that point them back to God. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took our reproaches as well. He took our sins. He took our reproaches. He took it all on him. He rolled it away from us. All right, so what can we learn from crossing the Jordan River? God has made some tremendous promises, has he not? Some tremendous promises to us. Sometimes having faith in those promises is going to take you in over your head. It has to. Or else you're going to think you did it. You're going to think you could swim strong enough. You're going to think you get credit for it. We'll see in the coming weeks some of the stuff that God did that there's just no way. There's no way anybody gets credit for crossing the Jordan River but God. Because we can't push the water back and walk across on dry land on our own. We're just not capable. It's impossible for us. Sometimes we have to have faith in those promises. It's going to put us in overhead. As we go in, we need to remind ourselves and teach our children what it's like to have active faith in an active God. If we don't have monuments, if we don't have things that our kids are asking us, why do you do that, Dad? What's that all about, Dad? I'm not saying you have to have a pile of stones in your backyard. But maybe there ought to be something in your life that whenever that day comes up that you gave your life to the Lord, maybe you do something different. Maybe it's something that stands out to your kids and you say, this is why I do this, buddy. Because on this day, the Lord took me out of slavery, right? On this day, God did some really cool stuff for us. We were in a tough spot. We needed help, and God provided. I don't know. I don't know what those things look like for everybody else, but Israel had physical things to remind them of the amazing things that God did, the amazing promises that he had, and somewhere along the line they stopped telling their kids about them. And we got to fight against that, right? We got to make sure that we keep telling our kids. We serve an awesome God. If you continually follow him into places that are over your head, you'll have no problem. They'll see it happening, right? They'll see it happening. But make sure you involve them enough to say, hey, God did this. Look how cool God is. Look what he did. Only God could have provided that. He's got to get credit because obviously it's due to him. So, all right, as we move on, we've got questions on the back of your sheets. Please flip those over, and we'll go through those at the tables, and then we'll close up here in a little bit. Thanks, guys.